You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We are actually moving into a new chapter today. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get in to the message. Father, I come before you this morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I pray for your spirit to be present in our midst today. Give clarity and conviction and help us to see your goodness and your compassion for sinners like us. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to begin by giving you fair warning. Before we're done with this sermon, we're going to get very practical, and we're going to get very specific. We're going to deal with today's headlines and tomorrow's temptations, and we'll be cutting a lot closer to home than maybe even some of you will be fully comfortable with. But we're not going to start with today's headlines and tomorrow's temptations. We're not going to start with today's world. We're going to start about as far away from today's world as you could possibly get. We're going to start by spending a few minutes discussing the symbolic world of Leviticus. And you're going to have to put your thinking caps on, because this is very foreign to us, but it's actually very important. And if you stick with me, I think by the time we're done with the sermon, you will see the importance of this for understanding the Gospels and for following Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Leviticus is a strange book for modern Americans. Leviticus is where those who set out to read through the Bible in a year find their resolution begin to falter. And then they get to Numbers and it collapses altogether very often. Some of you may have had that experience. Leviticus feels weird and wild and foreign and difficult. But to put it mildly, the Jews of Jesus' day did not share our prejudices against Leviticus. Leviticus was their favorite. And the teaching of Leviticus, the distinction between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy, was absolutely central to how they saw the world. Leviticus was the backbone of their worldview. But this isn't just about how ancient Jews saw the world, because we don't gather to hear a history lesson. This is about how the gospel writers show us Jesus. And without some understanding of Leviticus and what's going on there, we cannot fully understand the gospels and what's going on there. As we'll see, this is especially true of our passage this morning. And for most of us, one of the strangest sections of Leviticus is the ritual purity system that separates the clean from the unclean. And we're only going to scratch the surface because it would take several weeks to get any deeper than the surface. But there are two points in the next couple of minutes that we need to grasp. First, in Leviticus, cleanness and uncleanness, purity and impurity, have very little to do with health and everything to do with worship. When we see clean and unclean, we immediately think of health and hygiene. We think of medical contagion. But that's not what these categories are about. They're about the ritual purity necessary to come into God's presence. The problem with those who were unclean was not that they would spread disease. The unclean were not contagious necessarily with a contagious disease that would make someone sick. Their contagion was the contagion of impurity that would lead someone to be impure and not able to enter into God's presence. So the problem was ritual impurity, not medical contagion. Second, within Leviticus, there are three sources of uncleanness. Dead bodies, so corpses, bodily discharges, and leprosy. Those are the three sources of uncleanness in the Levitical symbolic system of impurity. Having a contagious and deadly disease did not make you unclean. Having a violent fever and coughing and sneezing did not make you unclean. Rolling in the mud did not make you unclean. Sleeping in the barn did not make you unclean. Leprosy, bodily discharges, and corpse contamination did. Those were the sources of uncleanness in the symbolic system of Leviticus. And it's no accident that when we get to Matthew 8 through 9, we find Jesus systematically dealing with all three of these sources of impurity. But before we turn to the Gospels, there's one more thing that we need to cover, and that's the nature of biblical leprosy. Now, modern-day leprosy, is known as Hansen's disease, is a destructive and deadly disease. Many of you may have seen pictures of the Moses' work with leper colonies in India. But this disease that the Moseses are working with, that we call leprosy today, is not the same disease that's referred to as leprosy in the Bible. They're not connected or related in any way. Despite widespread and understandable confusion, the disease we call leprosy today is very different from the leprosy that's described in Scripture. And while we won't take the time to dive into all the details, this is not just an opinion or a debate. It's a well-established historical fact. And if you want the receipts, you can come ask me afterwards, because I'm not going to take the rest of the morning to talk about it. But unlike, this is the important point, unlike Hansen's disease, biblical leprosy was not particularly deadly. In fact, no one in either the Old or New Testament is ever said to have died from leprosy or even shown to have been seriously incapacitated by it, from a physical point of view. From a modern medical point of view, biblical leprosy was one of several different, relatively mild skin disorders. Many forms of leprosy were probably closer to something like psoriasis than anything else. Certainly not something you would want to have, but not a deadly disease that would kill you. And yet, though biblical leprosy did not kill you, it did defile you. It made you permanently and perpetually ritually unclean. That was the problem of leprosy. And because of this, lepers could not gather or even live with the people of God. They could not enter into the temple or into the synagogue. And they were permanently cut off from the worship of God. And with this background in mind, when we understand something about the difference between clean and unclean and what's going on there, and we understand something about the problem that leprosy actually produced, we have a foundation for understanding what's going on when Jesus cleanses a leper. In chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew gave a carefully organized introduction to Jesus' foundational teaching on discipleship. In chapters 8 through 9, Matthew gives us a carefully organized introduction to Jesus' miracles. Jesus didn't just speak with authority, he also acted with authority. Fully half of the miracles in Matthew's gospel are found in these two chapters, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but we'll see in subsequent weeks, he's carefully organized these miracle stories into three groups of three, and there's a lot going on that we'll get into in subsequent weeks. But our text this morning is the first of Jesus' miracles that Matthew describes in his gospel. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying. Now we've already spent some time discussing the meaning of leprosy in Jesus' day. This leper was a social outcast. Regardless of whether or not he felt particularly sick, the condition of his skin, the scales on his skin, cut him off from ordinary Jewish society. And because of this, he couldn't live with his family, He wasn't allowed to enter into cities. And worst of all, he couldn't participate in the worship of God. And in fact, in Jesus' day, the Jews of Jesus' day took this so seriously that as they did with other laws, they went well beyond what is actually found in Leviticus and the restrictions that they placed on lepers. They were even more strict than Leviticus was. But Jesus didn't restrict his ministry only to the synagogues or only to the cities. Jesus was out in the countryside, up on the mountain. He was out where a leper could come up to him. And because of that, this leper heard about Jesus. He heard about his authority and his power. And he knew that he could not cleanse himself. He couldn't make himself pure. And he knew that the priests, all those regulations in Leviticus are about how to identify what counts as leprosy. But there's nothing in Leviticus about how to actually purify someone from leprosy. Nothing of that sort at all. The priest had no power to cleanse him and make him clean again. And so he gathered up his courage and he came to Jesus, and in reverence and fear, he collapsed in front of Jesus. And before anyone could drive him away, he blurted out his request. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This purity system isn't just something that we find back in Leviticus. Lepers were not, in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, first and foremost sick. They were first and foremost unclean. And that's why, if you look at all the cases of leprosy in the Gospels, Jesus is never said to heal a leper. He's always said to cleanse a leper. And so in chapter 10, when Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples, he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. The two are carefully distinguished in the Gospels. The leper isn't asking to be healed from a dreadful medical condition. He's asking to be cleansed from his impurity. It's important to point out the leper didn't try to hide his leprosy. He certainly didn't celebrate his leprosy. He didn't accuse the regulations of Leviticus of being bigoted and unjustly leper-phobic. He didn't organize a parade calling all the lepers to proudly celebrate the diversity of their skin conditions. He didn't create a flag for all the varieties of lepers and demand that everyone bow down to it. He didn't try to pretend like his leprosy gave him some unique access to truth denied to non-lepers. He didn't do anything of the sort. He admitted his defilement, and he boldly confessed his belief that Jesus had the power to cleanse him if he wanted to. And Jesus wanted to cleanse him. Jesus didn't drive him away. Jesus put forth his hand, verse 3, and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Once again, Jesus didn't condemn society for excluding lepers. He didn't get rid of Leviticus. He didn't pretend like the defilement of leprosy was no big deal. That impurity system seems strange to us, but it wasn't strange to Jesus, and Jesus took it seriously enough to deal with this man's leprosy. Jesus wouldn't have cleansed the man from his leprosy if he didn't agree that leprosy was defiling. But unlike the priest, and unlike everyone else in his society, Jesus had the power to do something about it. And Jesus did. We need to realize Jesus didn't have to touch the leper in order to cleanse him from his leprosy. Later on, the very next story we're going to talk about next Sunday, we'll find that Jesus has the power to heal by a word without even entering a house where the sick person is. Jesus doesn't have to touch someone in order to cleanse or to heal them. Jesus touched the leper because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Think about it. Lepers were social outcasts. Their perpetual state of ritual defilement separated them from normal human contact of every kind. It's entirely plausible, perhaps even likely, that ever since he had become a certified leper, this man had never received any human touch at all. But Jesus touched him. Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus took leprosy seriously, but Jesus didn't spit on lepers. Jesus didn't call him a nasty name. Jesus moved toward what everyone else ran away from. Calvin's words on this are so powerful. It's powerful. It's a little bit longer quote than I'd normally read, but just listen carefully to this. In the law, the touch of the leper was defiling. But as there is such purity in Christ, he absorbs all uncleanness and pollution. But there's more. In assuming our flesh, he has granted us more than the touch of his hand. He has brought himself into one and the same body with us, that we should be flesh of his flesh. He does not only stretch out his arm to us, but he comes down from heaven, even to the very depths. He catches no stain thereby, but stays whole and clears all our dirt away. Now, while he could heal the leper by his word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put on our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all our sins. So the reaching out of his hand was a sign and a token of his vast grace and goodness. The leper didn't need to wonder if Jesus was willing to cleanse him. Jesus was eager to cleanse him. That's why Jesus had come, was to bring cleansing. And Jesus didn't waste time doing it. In English translation, Jesus says 5 words, "I will, be thou clean." In Greek, that's only 2 words. But those 2 words were enough. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. In the entirety of the Old Testament, it's striking, there are only 2 individuals who are said to have cleansed lepers. You have Elisha, who cleansed Naaman the Syrian by telling him to go dip in the water Jordan. And then you have Moses, who prayed to God, and God healed Miriam when she was struck with leprosy. Moses, of course, is the one who ascended the mountain to receive revelation from God. Jesus is the one who has just ascended the mountain to give revelation as God. Moses prayed for Miriam to be cleansed, but Jesus cleansed the leper by his own power. And it's not an accident, I want to spend so much time on this, but I'm only going to say this. It's not an accident that we have the foundational teaching of Jesus echoing what Moses did in Exodus, going up a mountain, receiving the revelation, and coming down from the mountain. In Exodus, that's followed by the purity regulations of Leviticus. So it's not an accident that in Matthew, Jesus gives his foundational instruction and then begins to deal with purity in Israel. Just as Leviticus follows Exodus, so Jesus' miracles follow his foundational teaching. The priest could only classify leprosy. Jesus could make the lepers clean again. Verse 4, "And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man." And this is very important. Jesus didn't use the leper as a prop. Jesus didn't heal, cleanse the leper and then take him with him on a grand tour. "See, look, here's the leper that I've cleansed. Everybody come and touch his skin and see that it's clean again." Jesus didn't set him up as someone to gawk at and use. He didn't cleanse the leper so he could use the leper. He cleansed the leper because he had genuine compassion for him in his sin and in his defilement. "But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Though the priest could not cleanse from leprosy, Leviticus still gave them the job of inspecting ex-lepers and declaring that they had been cleaned. And so already, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And now we find Jesus doing with his actions what he had already declared with his words. He's giving a testimony to them that a fountain had been opened for uncleanness in Israel, as Zechariah had prophesied. In our story, we see Jesus having compassion on the leper by cleansing him from his leprosy. Jesus' compassion sought the cleansing of the leper. Jesus doesn't condone leprosy, and he certainly doesn't celebrate it. He didn't say that leprosy was no big deal and you all should just be less prejudiced. Jesus didn't pontificate about drawing circles rather than lines. Jesus took leprosy seriously, and Jesus demonstrated that he had power over leprosy. Jesus showed compassion to the leper by cleansing him from his leprosy. Now, as Paul made very clear, the followers of Jesus are no longer under the law. But this does not mean that Leviticus is of no relevance to us. On the contrary, as Paul goes on to say, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And from the very beginning, the purpose of Leviticus was to point us to Jesus. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. Every sentence sings with his glory. Every word points toward his victory. And the purpose of all of these strange laws about leprosy, about cleanness and uncleanness and all the rest was to help us to understand the defiling power of sin. This isn't just a New Testament development. If you read the book of Leviticus and study the Pentateuch as a whole, you will see that even within Leviticus, there already is this move to take the purity system of ritual impurity as a means of teaching the people to avoid the moral impurity of sin. That connection's already made back then. And as Paul told the Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Leviticus is not the last place we read about the matter of defilement. This idea of purity and impurity, clean and unclean, this language shows up again in the New Testament. Scripture plainly teaches us that sin cuts us off from God, just as leprosy cut off people from the worship of God. As Brother Nate read earlier, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is not a word we use a whole bunch anymore, but it refers to any form of sexual conduct before or outside of marriage. Idolatry is worshiping and serving anything or anyone other than the one true God. Adultery refers to any breaking of the marriage covenant, including, as Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, through unjustified divorce. In Greek, the words translated as effeminate and abusers of themselves mankind refer quite explicitly to the active and passive partners in homosexual acts. Paul is not mincing his words. Theft, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, and extortion are fairly straightforward. And in the chapter, as Paul continues, he goes on to draw particular attention to these sexual sins as being uniquely defiling. We must not be deceived. Our culture teaches us that sins like these do not actually defile us. And even many professing Christians and would-be Christian leaders treat such sins as relatively minor matters that are perhaps unavoidable. But Scripture is clear. God takes them seriously, whether we do or not. And if we persist in them without repentance, we will be eternally cut off from the presence of God. That's what Scripture says. And here is where understanding the true nature of biblical leprosy becomes so important in making these connections that Scripture draws. Because the truth is that these sins may not always make us feel so bad in the moment. Indeed, you may believe that your circumstances justify you in engaging in them. After all, the Scriptures don't hide the fact that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And pleasure is a powerful number of the conscience. But do not be deceived. What you believe and how you feel does not change reality. And the reality is that sin does defile us, and sin does cut us off from God. And all of us are sinners. None of us can purify ourselves from the defilement of sin. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We cannot bleach the stain of sin from our souls. We cannot make ourselves clean. But Jesus can. And more than that, Jesus wants to. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, and his blood is sufficient for you. Already in Zechariah, the cleansing that Christ would offer was prophesied. In that day, there shall be a fountain open. This is one of the reasons we sang all the songs about the fountain this morning. A fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. These two things associated once again. As we read in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is why Paul didn't stop with giving the Corinthians the solemn words of warning that we read above. That's serious. That's hard. But that's not the whole story. Because Paul continues on with wonderful words of hope. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus takes sin seriously. Jesus takes my sin seriously. Jesus takes your sin seriously. And that is why Jesus came to cleanse you from your sin, because he has compassion on your soul. The sin you try to justify, the stain you try to hide, Jesus took that on his own shoulders. Jesus doesn't despise you. If you come to him in repentance, Jesus will not call you a name and tell you to go away. If you try to justify your sin, if you try to pretend like it's no big deal, it will take you to hell. It will. But if you repent of your sins, and if you ask Jesus to cleanse you from them, he really will. All the way clean. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. You are not too icky for Jesus. Jesus is stronger than your sin. He doesn't just have the power to cleanse you from your sin. Jesus has the desire to cleanse you from your sin. That's why he took on flesh for us and for our redemption. That's why he came. Your defilement is why Jesus came. And if you will turn in repentance and faith, you will discover that Jesus' desire is to cleanse you, and the desire of all of Jesus' genuine disciples will be to embrace you and bring you into the family. This is the example that Jesus set. And as Christians, this is the path in which Jesus calls us to walk. We are called to show this sort of compassion to the least and to the last, to the broken and the hurting, to the defiled and the dirty of this world. As we'll see in a moment, mainstream culture is dominated by a perversion of compassion that ignores the reality of sin, by a false compassion. But we need to remember there's a ditch on both sides of this road. And we're also seeing, especially in certain corners of the internet, a total abandonment of the goodness of compassion, even among those who still profess to be Christians. We need to remember that owning the libs does not a Christian make. Jesus was clear about the evil of sin, but Jesus showed compassion to sinners. Jesus showed love to sinners. And while it is true that anger is not always sinful, it is also true that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And if the voices you're listening to make you more angry at sinners than you are at sin, you might need to change the voices you're listening to. Because without compassion, there is no Christianity. And there is no compassion for you that does not include the person you most despise, the political disposition you most hate. Compassion of Jesus is for all repentant sinners. We must not shy away from that. Those who spit at lepers are no true followers of Jesus, however countercultural they think they are being. But once again, as I mentioned, there is a ditch on both sides of this road. Just as we must not abandon the compassion of Jesus, so we also must not allow that compassion to be perverted into that which is no true compassion. Yes, Jesus showed compassion. Yes, Jesus touched lepers. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, and amen, 1,000 times over. Jesus wanted to bring cleansing. But Jesus never condoned or celebrated sin and defilement or acted like it's no big deal. Instead, Jesus confronted it because Jesus came to cleanse us from it. And despite the lies of Pope Francis and Andy Stanley over the past few weeks, it is not pastoral to condone or celebrate open rebellion against God. It is not compassionate. It is not kind. It is cowardly and it is cruel. Because when we are too nice to confront sin in all of its ugliness, we take away the very possibility of repentance and cleansing. If we're unwilling to tell them that their sin defiles them, we put a stumbling block between them and Jesus when we tell them, you don't need to repent of a sin that the Bible says will take you to hell, then we are condemning them to eternal perdition. And we're stripping hope away from them. It's not loving to say that sin and rebellion against God is okay. It is the opposite of loving. It's sacrificing the eternal destiny of others for our own present convenience. When we hinder the lost sheep from coming to Jesus for cleansing by telling them they don't need it, we have blood on our hands. If we're unwilling to condemn sin, we cannot show genuine compassion to sinners. If we're unwilling to clearly condemn sin, we cannot be truly compassionate to sinners, and we must be compassionate to sinners. It's because Jesus calls us to show compassion to sinners that we must have the courage to clearly confront every stage of the sexual revolution that has been destroying our society for some decades now. Christians have had a habit of condemning the stage that's just outside the boundaries of the church. But we need to condemn the whole kit and caboodle because it's all sin, it's all rebellion. And it all requires genuine compassion that speaks truthfully about sin and reaches out to bring cleansing to sinners. And so I'm going to speak plainly because plain speech is the need of our day. We must still be willing to say that unjustified divorce is still adultery. We must still be willing to say that fornication and cohabitation are soul-destroying sins that must not be named among Christians. We must still be willing to reject every form of pornography, including the pornography that saturates many mainstream movies and shows. We must be willing to unflinchingly condemn every form of homosexual desire, identity, and practice. Full stop. We must refuse to go along with the lies of transgenderism, even if it cost us our jobs or careers. And whatever the next stage of this unclean revolution turns out to be, we must be willing to stand against that too. We must speak truth about sin, not because we want to spit on sinners and drive them away, but because we're not satisfied to paper over their defilement and tell them it's okay. We want to see them cleansed, because cleansing is what compassion seeks. And if you cannot name that which you need to be cleansed for, or if you will not do so, you cannot show biblical compassion. If we really believe that sin defiles us and separates us from God's presence, if we really believe that it separates us from God, then it is not compassionate to celebrate or to condone it. Jesus showed compassion by cleansing the leper from his leprosy. This is the example he has left us. And we must be willing to follow in his steps, even and especially when in our current cultural context, those steps may lead us to a cross. And this principle of compassion isn't restricted to the sins of our culture. This way that we're called to deal with defilement works just as well and is just as necessary when we deal with sin within the church. Most of us understand that slander and talebearing are sins. Most of us know that bitterness and discontentment are defiling. Most of us remember that the grumbling of the children of Israel led them to destruction. So we know that bitterness, discontentment, slander, we know that these things are destructive sins. We know that. But too many times, when we notice our brothers and sisters in Christ engaging in these soul-destroying sins, we pretend like everything is normal. It's easy to speak about the sins of people out there as long as those sins stay out there. But the test of how genuinely compassionate we actually are is whether we're willing to speak plainly about the sins of people who are close enough to us to get mad at us if we tell them the truth. Though we may not openly celebrate these sins, I've never seen a bitterness parade, though I'm sure someone has come up with it. We're often unwilling to speak plainly about it and say, brother, sister, that's bitterness. It will destroy you. You need to repent of it. I love you. I want to bring you back to Jesus. So let's pray that God would give you repentance and cleansing for this sin of bitterness that is threatening to grow up like a root in your heart. That's what compassionate looks like. Compassion doesn't look like saying, oh, your bitterness is totally justifiable. I'll join you in it. That's not compassion. That's not the compassion of Jesus. We need to be willing to speak into one another's lives. And so if we see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, lifted up with pride, contaminated by bitterness, defiled by slander, then we need to have the courage, we need to have the love, the compassion to confront them with their sin and bring them to the fountain of forgiveness that still flows from Emmanuel's veins. It's what it looks like to imitate the compassion of Jesus. It's the example that he has left for us. It's the example that he wants us to follow. With those outside the church, with those inside the church, with those inside our family. It's how Jesus shows compassion. And it's what he wants us to do. And in all of this, we need to remember that the real problem with sin is not that it will ruin your life, though it might do that. The real problem with sin is that it defiles you. It separates you from God just as surely as leprosy separated the ancient Israelites from the tabernacle and the temple. And yet, though all of us are sinners, none of us need to despair. Because as we read in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Levitical priests could confirm leprosy, but they had no power to cleanse it. But Jesus, our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is more powerful than the priest of ancient Israel. Jesus can do more than inspect lepers and say, that's leprosy right there. That's what that is. Jesus can make lepers clean again. And he can do the same with us and our sin. And he can do the same for you with your sin. Because the ancient prophecy of Zechariah has been fulfilled. A fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain will never be sealed shut. As the song we sang at the beginning put it, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. If you're here this morning and you have never come to this fountain, know that the gateway to life is open to you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have questions about what it might look like to turn to Jesus and repentance and faith, don't keep those questions to yourself. Talk to one of the pastors, anyone you've seen on the platform, really any member of this church, talk to them so we can show you what it looks like for you to be cleansed of your sin. And if you have been saved, but you've been still trying to cover up your sin, saying you have no sin, know that you're not deceiving God. Don't hide your sin. Come for cleansing. It doesn't matter how many times you come, the fountain still works. Jesus never gets tired of your repentance. He's never going to say, I've cleansed you too many times. There's nothing more for you. Jesus will never, ever say that. You harbor your sin. You're cut off from God. You confess your sin. You can be cleansed from it. Compassion seeks cleansing. It's the sort of compassion Jesus has shown to us. It's the sort of compassion Jesus calls us to show to others. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.